This morning we'd like you to draw your attention with us to the fourth chapter of Galatians, beginning with verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, or Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. One of the basic questions that has troubled man from the beginning is the purpose of his existence. Why am I here? The philosophers took this as one of the basic issues that they sought to probe. Why does man exist? What is the reason for my being? And so man has searched for the meaning of life. Now, the evolutionist can find no meaning, for he is actually a freak of nature, the result of a combination of accidental circumstances. And being the product of chance, I only live by happenstance. Begun by an accident, I will probably one day end by an accident. You see, the denial of design in creation leaves no purpose for man's existence at all. And thus it leaves man with no meaning to life. And coming from this base, as I look at life, I say, well, I am here. There's no real reason for my being here, but as long as I am here, I'll get what I can for myself and the hell with anybody else. And so a man lives a very self-centered, selfish life, coming from the evolutionary base that tells me that I'm only an accident anyhow, and there is no real design behind creation. But the Bible affirms something completely different. The Bible tells us that we are the creation of God and that God created us with a definite purpose in mind. The Apostles' Creed tells us that man exists to glorify God. That's the purpose of man's existence. And that we glorify God through knowing God. We glorify Him through loving Him. We glorify Him through serving Him. And we glorify Him by coming into a meaningful relationship with Him. Into a fellowship with God. That God created you in order that you might experience the blessing, the confidence, the joy of fellowshipping with God. Man was meant to be one with God. He was created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. But this oneness of God and man was predicated upon man's obedience unto God. You cannot be one with God if God is going one direction and you're trying to go another direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? This agreement, this unity, must exist with God by my submitting to God to obey that which He desires or commands of me. So being one with God necessitates my submitting to His Lordship in my life. Now the Bible tells me that I also was created for God's good pleasure. Now you may not like that. You may say, I don't think that's fair. Why should God create me for His pleasure? I don't care if I bring pleasure to God or not. What I'm interested in is bringing pleasure to myself. And you may try to disregard this basic purpose of your existence, to bring pleasure to God. And you may turn from that and live to bring pleasure to yourself and spend your whole life in the pursuit of pleasure. I think this would make me happy. I think that would make me happy. And you may totally disregard God, the laws of God, and pursue after pleasure, after happiness. But I will guarantee, when you come to the end of your path, as Solomon, when you look back over life, you will have a very cynical, jaundiced view of life. And as Solomon, you will say, vanity or emptiness, emptiness. Life is empty and frustrating. Now, the Bible says of Solomon that he did not withhold from himself anything that his heart desired. He was a fellow who lived a total hedonist kind of a life. Anything he desired, he went after and obtained. He did not withhold anything from himself, but what was the end result? Cynicism. Life is unfulfilling. Life is empty. Life is frustrating. And so it is to a man who will deny the very basic purpose of his existence and try to find meaning in pleasing himself. God created me that I might bring pleasure to God. And the only way my life can be rich and fulfilling is to live my life to please God. Now, God is pleased when I walk in obedience to Him. God is pleased when I trust in Him completely and implicitly, even when I don't understand. And so you might say, blind faith. That is, walking after God, though I do not have a full understanding of the purposes of God in a particular situation. That pleases God. In fact, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You that are from Missouri will have a tough time if you're going to say, show me all the way. You remember when Thomas said, I will not believe until I can see the prints in his hands and see his side. And so when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas present, he said, okay, Thomas, you wanted to see it. There it is. Feel it. Go ahead. Touch. See if it isn't. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, well, blessed are they that see and believe, but more blessed are they who without seeing still believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the purposes of God for man were really thwarted very early in the history of man. In the Garden of Eden, God placed man there in the midst of this beautiful environment, gave him everything he might want or need, only placed one restriction upon him. Of all of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree, that tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. True to nature, man focused suddenly all of his attention on the one forbidden tree. Wasn't interested in all of the rest that he could enjoy here. I want that one. Finally, eating of that tree, disobeying God and breaking fellowship with God. And man, who was created to live in communion with God and walk in communion with God, was suddenly alienated from God and spiritually was dead. The plan of God, this relationship with man, this closeness, this oneness was thwarted. And at that point in history, God would have been perfectly justified to just erase mankind. Say, all right, that's it. Forget that. Let's try something else. But rather than obliterating man, God chose rather to restore man back to that estate from which man had fallen. This could only be accomplished by man believing God and obeying God completely, even when he did not understand the purposes of God. Enters the scene this man Abraham, living in the Ur of the Chaldees. God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave this country and leave your family, and I want you to journey to a land that I will show to you, that I am going to give to you and to your seed as an inheritance. And so by faith, Abraham left his country, the Ur of the Chaldees, left his family at Haran, and began to journey towards a land that he didn't even know where it was. Not knowing where he was going, waiting now as he journeyed for God to show him the next step. God blessed Abraham. Abraham became very wealthy, very prosperous. And later on in life, in his later years, as God was speaking to Abraham, and Abraham was sort of just declaring how good God had been to him. Lord, you've blessed me with these servants. I've got these herds. I've got flocks. I've got an abundance, Lord, of all things. But, Lord, I don't have any heir to leave it to. His wife, Sarah, unable to bear children, there was no heir for all of this vast fortune that Abraham had accumulated. And so God said to Abraham, I will give to you a son. And through thy seed, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Later on, when Abraham was about 100 years old, still his wife had not borne a child. And the Lord again came to Abraham and again spoke to him about how Sarah would conceive and bear a son. Through Sarah shall thy seed be called. And Sarah, who was over in the tent listening to her husband's conversation with the angels, when she heard them say, Sarah's going to bear a son, she started laughing. She said, oh, here I am, 90 years old, and I'm going to be nursing a baby. Come on, you know. And she was laughing. And the angel said, why is your wife laughing? Sarah said, oh, I wasn't laughing, you know. Sarah became pregnant. She bore a son and aptly called him Laughter, because she laughed at how incredulous it would seem that she should have a son at that age. And so Isaac was born to Abraham. Now, as Isaac grew up, possibly in his late 20s, early 30s, God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me on a mountain that I will show you. Obedience at any cost, though you don't understand the purpose of God behind it. That's what God is calling man to. And Abraham took his son Isaac and the servants, and they began to journey from Hebron. And after 3 days, they were approaching Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And God said to Abraham, that's the mount. And so Abraham and Isaac journeyed on towards the mount together. Isaac said, Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood, but we don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham said, don't worry, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And they came to the mountain. They built the altar. And Abraham placed his son Isaac on the altar. And God said, okay, Abraham, that's enough. Behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Now I know that you will obey me implicitly, though you will not necessarily understand, and you will not withhold anything from me. And God renewed the promise to Abraham, even promising him more than ever. But then we read, so Abraham believed God, and God accounted his faith for righteousness. So Abraham was restored into fellowship with God because of his faith in God. His unswerving faith in God. Because of his obedience in faith, even though he did not understand the purpose of God in what God had required. Now, some 400 years later, enters the law. And God now codifies for man his requirements. How God would have man to relate to God, and how God would have man to relate with each other. And basically, these laws that God gave involve man loving God more than himself and loving his neighbor as much as himself. That God would not have us live a selfish, self-centered life, because that is not the way to fulfillment. God would have us to live a life that is giving, giving unto God and giving unto our fellow man. And God said, this is the key to a happy, prosperous life. And if you do not follow this key, you will bring death to yourself. You'll bring misery. You'll bring despair. Some looked at the law of God and said, yes, that is the key, I will follow it, but they weren't able to follow it completely, and they failed. Others said, oh, I don't believe that's the key. I think that's too restrictive. I'll do my own thing. I'll find pleasure for myself. And they also fell into despair. Now, God did make provision for that failure of man. That when man did fail to keep the law of God, he could still be restored into fellowship with God, but now it involves a sacrifice. You must take from your flocks a lamb, bring it unto the priest, lay your hand upon its head, and confess upon it your sin, your failure, and then slay the lamb, and the lamb becomes the substitute for you. You don't need to die. The lamb has died in your place. And you offer that as a sacrifice unto God, and your sin is covered, and your fellowship with God is restored. Now you can bring a second lamb as a peace offering unto God, and you can sit down and eat with God and enjoy the fellowship with God, because the sin issue has been taken care of through the sacrificial lamb. But when we come now to our text, we read in our text, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. In Jesus Christ, both that concept of righteousness by faith and a substitutionary death for sinning man are met. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent his Son to bear our sin, to be the substitution for us, and to die in our place. That we, by believing in that substitutionary death of Christ, might be forgiven our sins, and thus have a relationship with God established by the putting away of our sins in Christ Jesus. So, the purpose of man is to walk in fellowship with God. This walking in fellowship with God is predicated upon man's obedience to God, upon man's faith in God, and upon a substitutionary sacrifice for man, for the law must be dealt with. And so, God's purpose now, verse 5, was to redeem them that were under the law. Now, those who are under the law is actually a reference to those who have been condemned by the law. Being condemned by the law, there was a price that was necessary to pay in order that the righteous judgments of the law might be satisfied. Let us say that you robbed a bank, you were caught, and you were brought to trial. And when the judge sentenced you, he said, that will be $1 million fine or 25 years in jail. Take me. You know, I don't have $1 million. I can never pay a fine like that. I'm going to be under the bondage of the law, under the law for 25 years until the law is satisfied. That's my judgment. And for the law to be satisfied, I must be under this judgment for 25 years. But let us suppose that someone would come into the courtroom at that point and say, here, I'll write out a check, set him free. He's redeemed me from my obligation to the law. because he paid the price that was required by the law for my freedom. Now, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. The law did condemn me to death. I could not pay the price. So Jesus came, died in my place, and releases me from the obligation that the law has upon me because of my disobedience. He has redeemed me from the penalty phase of the law. I do not have to die now for my sins. Jesus died for me, and by my believing in him, I am forgiven my sins. So, God's purpose was to send his son to redeem those who are under the law. Now, that in a sense is the negative side of redemption. I don't have to die for my sins. That's great. But that's the negative side. There is a positive side to redemption also. And Paul goes on to say that we might receive the adoption of sons. Through Jesus Christ, I have been restored unto God. I have fellowship with God, but more than that, God has adopted me as his son. Now, Jesus was the only begotten son of God. I could never be that. But I'll settle for being an adopted son. God has adopted me as his son, brought me into this beautiful relationship with him now as father-son relationship. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. So the purposes of God are now possible by my believing in Jesus Christ. I may not understand all of the ramifications. That's not necessary. What is necessary, that I believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins because he loved me, and that through his death, he has restored for me that glorious privilege of fellowshipping with God in the close, intimate fellowship of Father, Son, as God has adopted me through Christ as his son. Faith is still involved. And now the Spirit of Jesus Christ within me, because I am a son, his Spirit within my heart causes me to cry, "Oh, Abba." Abba is an endearing word for father. It's the Hebrew word. And if you're over in Israel, you'll hear the little children always, as they're calling, they'll say, "Abba. Abba." And it's the daddy, really. Now, some people have a hard time with daddy. But yet, that's exactly what God wants. Such a close, beautiful, intimate relationship that the Spirit of Christ within me, I just say, "Oh, daddy," or "Oh, father." But, you know, father is sort of a formal kind of a relationship. It sort of gives a legal, you know, he is my father. And when I was growing up, if I would come in and say, "Oh, precious father, oh, thou holy, wonderful father of mine," my dad would think something's gone wrong with this son of mine. He's weird, you know. "Oh, most gracious father, may I have the car tonight?" No, it was, "Hey, dad." I've got a date tonight. Can I use a car? Close, intimate relationship. That's what God wants with you. I used to pray with some Italian people. And in their prayers, they'd say, "Oh, Papa." You know, and it was beautiful. I loved it. We used to have a saint, Ivan Newman, was here at Calvary from the inception, always at the women's prayer meeting. She walked with God more years than I have lived. And I love to be around those that have walked with God for so many years. I used to love to hear her pray. It was always, "Now, Father dear." And oh, how I love that. That close, beautiful, intimate fellowship with God. That relationship of Father dear. The Spirit of Christ within my heart, causing me to realize this relationship. And so I cry, "Oh, Abba. Oh, Dad. Oh, Daddy." That's not sacrilegious. That's not irreverent. That's how God wants you to relate to Him, in a close, beautiful intimacy of a father and a child. A father in the purest, truest, most holy sense. In a father in an ideal way. God help us, our corrupted culture has destroyed the father image in the heart of a lot of children. That's tragic. I thank God for my godly father who has helped me really all my life to relate to God in a very close, glorious way, because he was a great dad, an ideal dad, really. And so he helps me to relate to God. I feel sorry for people who can't relate to the fatherhood of God in their lives because of some corrupted example. But still, God wants you to relate to him in that closest kind of fellowship, that intimacy. To know him as a loving father, as a righteous father, as a holy and pure father, as a caring father, and thus his spirit within our hearts crying, "Abba, Daddy, Father." One further step, verse 7. "Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God." You see, by coming into this relationship with God as his son, his spirit now in my heart crying, "Oh, Abba." As a son of God, though adopted, it means that I have become now an heir of God. An heir of God's eternal, glorious kingdom. Jesus said, "In that day I will say to those on my right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the world." I'm an heir of God. I'm the son. I'm the adopted son of the king. If my father is the king of the universe, that makes me Prince Charles. It makes you a prince. It makes you a princess. It makes you the heir of the kingdom. That kingdom that God wants you to share with him and to enjoy, world without end. And then will the purposes of God for man be accomplished. When man is restored into this fellowship, this intimate fellowship with God, And God is now again able to bestow upon him his love, lavishing him with his kindness and his goodness, that we might come to love him more and more and more. The purpose of God for man. God's purpose for you. Your life will never be complete until the purposes of God have been accomplished within them. Until you can relate to God in that close, personal way and just say, "Oh, Abba." And you feel it from your heart. You just know it's there. You dads, do you remember the first time your child said, "Dad"? Very distinguishable. You understood it completely. Whoo, I love it. My little girl was so smart, she said, "Daddy." Did, clear as can be. I turned, I screamed. I said, "What?" Oh, I was so sad nobody else was around by myself, because who's going to believe me? She gave me the sweetest, most knowing smile, but she wouldn't repeat it. But I heard it. And soon she was saying it in front of everybody. And I was so thrilled. And that day when we first say, "Oh, Abba." And he hears us. The beginning of that relationship where I really, "Hey, that's my Abba. That's my daddy." And I come to the recognition, the realization, oh, that's just the beginning of the glory of fellowship. God wants that kind of a relationship with you. You need it. God desires it. I pray that it shall happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision for us, that in the fullness of time you sent your Son, that he might redeem us who were under the law. That by satisfying the righteous demands of the law, he might make us sons, adopting us into the family of God, bringing us into the intimacy of fellowship, placing his Spirit in our hearts, bringing recognition, causing us to call Abba, as we have become now the heirs of God through Christ. Lord, marvelous beyond our comprehension, glorious beyond words to describe, how excellent are thy ways, O Father, in all the earth. How far beyond our finding out or understanding. Help us to just simply believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All God is seeking is a close, loving relationship with you. What you need more than anything else in all the world is a close, loving relationship with God. Put the two together, and the purposes of God for man are accomplished, and the purpose of man is fulfilled. Now, if you don't have that kind of a relationship with God, that is the one that God is seeking to draw you into. And I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, and the pastors will be back there to pray with you, that you might experience that kind of fellowship and relationship that brings such joy and fulfillment, when in my heart I just say, "Oh, Abba. Oh, Father. Oh, Daddy." May the Lord be with you as you go forth, His sons and daughters, through faith in Christ. May you live as princes and princesses, walking in fellowship with Him in an ever deeper way, richer, fuller, more complete in Christ. In His name.